Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It's good to have you here with us this morning, joining us again through the Zoom technology that we appreciate. My name's Bill, one of the pastors here. Jana, our associate pastor, is on vacation. She's returning this week, so we are grateful to be here this morning. Later this morning, we're going to hear from Ray Keene, director of the Canby Center, so we're looking forward to what he has to share with us and how God will speak through him this morning. I know Terry Rediker, our district pastor, is with us this morning. Terry's waving at us, so it's good to have him along. And there's a few others perhaps that are visiting as well that aren't normally with us. So we are thankful for this opportunity to be together this morning, to worship together through this wonderful technology and being the church today. Couple announcements for us this morning. The first one regarding our meeting this afternoon. We're planning an outdoor meeting from 1 to 3, and the rain, as I have prayed, will start at 3. So we're going to try and meet, and we'll adjust to what we need to adjust to in regards to that meeting. If you're planning to attend, hopefully you've signed up. We have about 35, 36 people signed up, so there are still spaces for people. We're limited to 50 at our meeting. So if you're thinking maybe I could come, even though I didn't sign up, I would encourage you to come. And if there's more than 50, then we'll send you home. Graciously, of course. But please, if it works for you to come, remember those that are coming, bring a chair, a lawn chair to sit on, bring something to write with, just in case there's something said at this meeting that might be noteworthy. So bring a pencil or pen along, something to write with. And we'll be socially distancing outside, wearing masks, and looking forward to our meeting this afternoon. And then also, next week, following the service through Zoom, we'll be having our business meeting. So plan for that next week, our business meeting, our fall business meeting next Sunday, following our worship time. We won't have our breakout groups next week. We will just have our business meeting next week. So plan for that as well. MCC had an event here yesterday, picking up items that were people purchased from the auction. And in your bulletins, you'll see some of the fundraising pieces of MCC and all the work that's gone into just celebrating and having this festival of World Relief. Certainly appreciate all those who have donated. As of the last Wednesday, I didn't get an update on numbers this morning, 122,000 has been donated. So we are very thankful and appreciative of everyone who are willing to support and supporting the ministry of MCC for sure. This morning for our call to worship, I'm going to be reading, and this is a prayer that has been written by Ted Lauder. As I read this, consider this as our call to worship this morning. O God, turn your spirit loose now, and me with it, that I may go to where the edge is, to face with you the shape of my morality, my mortality, the inescapable struggle and loneliness and pain which remind me that I am less than God after all, that you have made me with hard limits, limits to my strength, my knowledge, my days. Facing those limits, Lord, grant me grace, grace to live to the limit of being unflinchingly alive, of being irrepressibly alive, fully alive, of experiencing every fragile, miraculous, bloody, juicy, aching, beautiful ounce of being a human being, of doing my duty and a little more, of loving the people around me, my friends and my enemies, of humbling myself to take others seriously and delightfully, of applying my heart to the wisdom of simplicity, the freedom of honesty. O God, turn your spirit loose here and with me in it, that I may go to where the silence is, to face with you the utter mystery of questions without answers, pain without balm, sorrow without comfort, and fears without relief, which bound my days and haunt my sleep. Facing the mystery, Lord, grant me grace. Grace to wrestle with it until I name the fears and force them to set me free, to move on whatever limp I'm left with, to wrestle with it until the pain teach me and I befriend it, until the silence subdues me into an awareness that it is holy and I am healed by it. To wrestle with it until I go deeper in it to gratitude for all the shapes of wholeness and of hope that bless me. O God, turn your spirit loose now and me with it, that I may go to where the darkness is to face with you the terrible uncertainty of tomorrow, of what will happen, what might happen, what could happen to me, to my children, to my friends, to my job, to my relationships, to my country. All that I cannot see, but fantasize that I would prevent, but cannot, and so must accept as possibilities. Facing the uncertainty, Lord, grant me grace. Grace to look at it directly and openly and truly, to laugh at it with crazy faith in the crazy promise that nothing can separate me from your love. To laugh for the joy of it, the joy of those saving surprises that also stir in the darkness. And so I trust, despite the dark uncertainty of tomorrow, in the light of my todays, in the cross, and in a kingdom coming. And so I move on and I pray on with Jesus, my friend and my redeemer. God, we are grateful to be together this morning. Bless our time together as we come to worship you. And now, a song, number 46 in the hymnal worship book, Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Okay, be patient with me, everybody. Thought I had this figured out.
I sing the praise of God.
All right. Thank you, Stan, for persisting in getting us the songs this morning. We appreciate those texts that help us to continue to have Sunday mornings together. So thank you, Stan. This morning, as I am lighting the mercy, peace, and justice candle, to remember indeed that it is God's mercy that flows upon us, that you and I might be able to experience peace, peace that comes into our hearts and into our minds, and the challenge to continue to see the injustice around us, to be able to step out in faith, to bring justice, justice to one another, justice to our culture and to our country through our relationship with God. I now invite the children to come find the screen as we listen to the children's story this morning by Chris Keady. So.
Good morning, my beautiful children of Zion. I sure miss singing with you guys on Sunday mornings, but I hope and I pray that soon this virus will get under control and we'll be able to gather again and sing and have Sunday school. One song that just keeps coming back to my mind is This Little Light of Mine. And as you can see, my daughter Kendra and our granddaughter Anne are here to help me sing it. So please sing along. I know you all know it. And do the motions if you can remember them. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine.
Chris, we appreciate just the children's story and those willing to do it. Just recognizing we love the children's story and connecting with the children, but we just miss being with the kids. And so it's great to see them on screen, those that joined us this morning. So thanks, everyone. This morning, we have Ray Keen with us. I'm inviting Ray to come and share with us this morning. Ray is the director of the Canby Center. Many of you are aware of the ministry of the Canby Center that we support as a congregation. Some of us support also volunteering and serving on the board. So we appreciate all that the Canby Center is doing just to meet the needs of the community. And I appreciate Ray. I was able to meet him probably a month ago, went and spent some time out there at the center, learned more about it and understanding of it and the impact it's having on our community. So I appreciate the work that's happening there. Ray comes this morning, a little bit of a report about the Canby Center, but he also comes this morning preaching a sermon that God has given to him to impact us. So I'm going to pray for Ray and for us. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with us throughout the week, and now you're with us here at this time. God bless Ray as he shares with us this morning. Thank you for his work. Thank you for this sermon he has prepared to give. May it indeed be a blessing and challenge to us. Amen. Ray.
Thank you, Bill. It is really great to be with you all. I am going to try and turn my screen around here so I can share with you. Let's see. We're close. Okay, I want to just share a quick update with you about the Canby Center. And I am gonna share just a short video because so much has changed for us this year with COVID. And I want you to have a chance to be able to see what's been taking place. So I'm just gonna play about a 1 minute video and then I'll give you an update.
In no time at all.
Well, we tried, but that's okay. I am going to just give you an update about the Canby Center. As you might imagine, things have been pretty challenging in this season with regard to COVID and the wildfires and adapting to a time of greater need. My understanding is that unemployment really peaked in our state around April. And by May, we had seen really an explosion of need in our community regarding food. The number you see on the left is 633,000 pounds of food that's been donated so far this year. The little green bar in the middle there is an indicator of where we were last year at the end of 12 months, at the end of December. And that was 283,000 pounds of food going out. So we have more than doubled the amount of food that we're sharing with the community because of the needs that have surfaced around us. People are hurting. There are challenges that are out there. And you can see this kind of through these charts with regard to the peak for us that occurred around April and May. That lessened through the summer a little bit, but it's still been at this level that's about three or four times what our normal amount of food distribution would be. And so, you know, as you think about the Canby Center, you think about what we are doing in these days, we touch on lots of different things, actually over 12,000 services that have been provided to the community since January 1st. And that involves providing someone a lunch or perhaps the box food that we just talked about, or housing assistance, rent or utilities assistance, to be sure that people who need a little bit of extra help in order to stay in their home and that they can do that. And we can't do any of that work without the support of volunteers like you. There are so many who are connected with Zion who have been volunteers for us through the years. I think of George Tro, who volunteers and serves on our board, and others of you who have come out and served by helping the center with regard to facilities, Ken Kaufman, John Histon. Thank you so much to each of you who does your part to support what we do. Ward comes every week and picks up food for us from Winco. We are just grateful for that support and the various ways that you all help. Over 400 people have volunteered at the Canby Center in the last year. And also in the last year, over 10,000 hours of service have been provided. And you know what? We just couldn't do this work without the help of folks like you all from Zion in the way that you help support through your prayer, through your service, through your financial support as well. You might be wondering, how could I help and volunteer if you have any current needs at the center? And one of the current needs that we have that is very substantial is in our need for some drivers to be able to pick up food at a few different locations. The gentleman who normally picks up food for us from Dave's Killer Bread is having a hip replacement that took place this week. And so we'll be looking for some help over the next several weeks for someone to do a weekly run out to Dave's Killer Bread and pick up about 500-600 loaves of bread. We also need help to pick up boxes, banana boxes at Fred Meyer about once a week. And for others of you who might be able to help with clothing, we could use some support in processing our clothing and getting that out to the families who need it. And there's lots of different shifts for each of these things that I've talked about. It's really simple to sign up for one of those and figure out what they are. You just go to the canbycenter.org that's there on your screen and you click on volunteer and you'll be able to see the calendar with all the shifts. You can click on the one you like and put your name in and that will sign you up. And then you just show up at that time to come and serve. So thank you for those of you who are serving, those of you who have served in the past, and for those of you that may consider serving today. Thank you for your part in the Canby Center. Really, the Canby Center is the work of the body of Christ. You know, the center was started about 12 years ago by five churches in our community who said, you know, we need to do something to really get out of the pews and into the community to be helping people who are in need. So thanks for letting me share just a minute about the Canby Center and just an update there. I am delighted to be able to share with you today from God's word. And so I wanna transition now to our sermon this morning. We're going to be talking about working and waiting for the kingdom. This is a message that God's put on my heart. I think you're going to find it to be both inspiring, I hope, and challenging. Some of the challenge will come a little bit later on in the sermon, but I want to lay a foundation for you around this concept of what it means to both work now for the kingdom and also to await God's ultimate provision of the kingdom as we look forward to the day of the Lord. Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. We are going to be looking at this concept through a passage that we usually talk about with regard to the mission and calling of the church toward evangelism, to be God's witnesses, to take the gospel out across the earth. And yet there's some other meat that's here. There's something here for us regarding the kingdom that I don't want us to miss. As is often the case in scripture, there are many things happening all at the same time. And here we have the ministry of Jesus. You have to remember he had served and worked his way toward Jerusalem to go to the cross. And now we find Jesus, we read in early on in the chapter that he is been with the apostles, with the disciples for about 40 days. And this is their question for him now. They asked him, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:3, we're told that Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus, at this moment, is using his last words on earth to focus his message on the kingdom. And this wasn't new for him. He had spoken about the kingdom about 30 times in his ministry. When you think about the amount of time Jesus spoke regarding his going to the cross, it was about 3 times in my recollection. But when you think about the number of times that he gives us an idea of, a sense of, a calling toward the kingdom, he speaks about that 30 times in the scriptures. The kingdom is a core subject for Jesus with regard to his teaching. We can remember that he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, it's going to be like this in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, he said. It's like a pearl of great price, like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a net that's cast out to sea and drawing in all the people. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. He began his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, with a reference to the kingdom. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He also said that the greatest in the kingdom would have to become like those we've just touched base with today, the children. And he warned people that unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, that they would never enter the kingdom. You'll remember the time when Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was shown these stones and he was challenged to turn those into bread. And you remember he rejected that by responding with the word of God. You'll remember that he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and asked to throw himself off because the angels would uphold him. And you'll remember that the final temptation of the devil to Jesus Christ was that he was shown from the 50,000 foot view all the kingdoms of the world and all the great things in those kingdoms. And Jesus rejected those temptations by standing firm on the truth. He is the King of Kings. And our King wants us to understand the place, the purposes, and the persistence of his kingdom. We're going to talk about that today. In Acts 1, Jesus doesn't rebuke the apostles for asking when the kingdom would come, but he redirects their question to one about the process of the kingdom. It's not about the timing here, but about the process and how the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, would spread throughout the earth. It's interesting because here we are in the first chapter of Acts, but if you fast forward to the very last chapter of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul. And Paul's final words in this great book are, we're told that from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them, that is, Paul was explaining and declaring to them about the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus. And some of the very last words of the book say, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." John the Baptist also carried about a message regarding the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He carried a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven was near. And so Jesus thought that the kingdom was important enough to teach about. Paul thought that it was important enough to teach about. The one who was preparing the way for Jesus, John the Baptist, felt it was important to teach about. And so this morning we're focused on the kingdom. God has always ruled over the world. So what does it mean here to restore the kingdom in some sense to Israel? In what sense has the kingdom been disrupted? Is it tied to a national identity, as the apostles seem to indicate here? Did the apostles seek a physical or a spiritual kingdom, a restoration of something that was tangible or something maybe more intangible? Or sometimes I wonder, were they simply asking, when do we get to kick out the Romans and move on with what God has for us? So here's a little bit of where we're going today. We're going to talk about working for the kingdom. This is the present aspect, the present reality, our present calling as the church, as believers. We're going to talk about waiting for the kingdom. We're going to talk about this aspect of hope and an anticipation of justice or judgment that's to come. That is about the future message of the kingdom. And then we're going to talk for a little bit about how we live now. How do we live between this already of the kingdom and the not yet? And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you're in this place of crying out at times to God for stability in our day, for peace in our time, because we feel this tension between the already of the kingdom. We trust God to say, we know you have good for us, but we don't see it yet fully realized. And that is what we desire to see. So as we touch base this morning, I want to cover a little bit of ground with you. You know, the Mennonite tradition speaks about this aspect of kingdom in some very, very powerful ways. I'm going to read for you just a little bit from the doctrinal statement because it is so, so good. It says, "We place our hope in the reign of God and in its fulfillment in the day when Christ, our ascended Lord, will come again in glory to judge the living and dead. He will gather his church, already living under the reign of God, according to the pattern of God's future. We believe in God's final victory, in the end of this present age of struggle between good and evil, and in the resurrection of the dead, and in the appearance of a new heaven and a new earth. There, the people of God will reign with Christ in justice, righteousness, and peace. We believe that God, who created the universe, continues to rule over it in wisdom, patience, and justice, though sinful creation has not yet recognized God's rule. Faithful Israel acclaimed God as king and looked forward to the fullness of God's kingdom. So, number one, we affirm that in Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection, the time of fulfillment has begun. Jesus proclaimed both the nearness of God's reign and its future realization, its healing and its judgment. In his life and teaching, he showed that God's reign included the poor, outcasts, the persecuted, those who were like children, and those with faith like a mustard seed. For this kingdom, God has appointed Jesus Christ as King and Lord. We believe that the church is called to live now in accordance with the model of the future reign of God. Thus, we are given a foretaste of the kingdom that God will one day establish in full. The church is to be a spiritual, social, and economic reality, demonstrating now the justice, righteousness, love, and peace of the age to come. The church does this in obedience to its Lord and in anticipation that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord." Now, this statement is so solidly biblical. I really love this piece that touches on the idea that we live now in accordance with the model of the future reign of God. We live in alignment now. Today, our marching orders are given with regard to the kingdom that is fully to come. So there's both this sense, as you've heard, of the already nature of the kingdom. There's work to do now. There's a sense in which God's presence and reign are being fulfilled now. But we also look forward to a complete fulfillment that is yet to come. And I have to be honest with you, theologians have wrestled with this topic for years. And as you might imagine, some theologians tend to put a little more emphasis on the idea that the kingdom is now. And some put a little more emphasis on the kingdom that is coming, that isn't quite here yet. Some emphasize the already nature of the kingdom, placing emphasis on our responsibility and calling to live out kingdom values and direct kingdom work, exercising our power to achieve an ideal kingdom now. And they can tend to put a lot of emphasis on human effort and wisdom. They also tend to focus on the work to be done now. The sad truth is, oftentimes that means that there's less of an emphasis on the future nature of the kingdom, which involves both the hope of our calling, the hope of heaven, our inheritance, and also the judgment that's to come. Other theologians emphasize the not yet of the kingdom, that sense in which we look forward to a future hope. They take more of a wait and see approach regarding the kingdom. They will see the kingdom as a yet to be fulfilled hope. And they emphasize God's power, sovereignty, and cosmic plan that will be fulfilled in time, in the future. Sadly, there's less emphasis on the kingdom calling today to serve the poor, to love our neighbors in alignment with kingdom principles. I hope you're catching this theme that we need both. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is a realm of the King, Jesus, It is about the presence of God, his manifest presence with us. The kingdom of God was in some way inaugurated with Jesus' first coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And the kingdom, in some sense, is therefore the body of Christ as we represent Jesus and his values in the world. I think to the degree that the church accomplishes this well, the kingdom of God is present and manifest in that place. Sadly, at times the church misses this calling and we don't fully embody the person of Christ in a community. Revelation talks about, in chapter 11, verse 17, a power that is the kingdom. And we also hear about the place of the kingdom, heaven. In fact, these words are often used interchangeably, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, throughout the New Testament. And ultimately, the kingdom of God is an eternal order of all existence. Always has been, always will be. And yet, there's a time and a place for the representation of that kingdom in a variety of ways. So let's talk first about working for the kingdom. The church has really three main aspects of our work to be doing in this time that we are alive on earth. This is the work of the church now. This is what it means to work for the kingdom. The first of those is evangelism. And we read that in our passage, "You will be my witnesses." Remember, you're going to be witnesses of this good news. And in Matthew 28, we're told to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, Jesus said. So evangelism is a key work of the church. That is sharing the good news with our neighbors. The second is edification of the saints. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 4, that the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So there is this sense in which teachers have a function for edification. Other specific callings within the body of Christ are to edify and build up the body. But every one of us has a calling to encourage one another, to support one another, to love one another. And every one of us has a calling to share the good news with others. And it's not just the pastor's job, not just the evangelist's job. And the last piece here is a very important piece that I get to be a part of in my work at the Canby Center as well. So benevolence. This is the work of the church in our time to care for people, to love on those who are hurting and lost. You'll remember that Jesus said, "Whatever you did to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." So when we serve those who are hungry or thirsty or a stranger or those who need clothes or who are sick and in prison, we are doing God's work now. In some ways, when we think about the work of the church today, we can overcomplicate it. But the truth is, it's really these essential areas of work and service that God has given us to do. This is our kingdom calling today, and it is important work that we do. When I think about the aspect of benevolence here, you know, one of the things that's been made clear to me in my time in serving is just that the church is really built to run toward problems, to run toward challenges, to move into areas of brokenness and difficulty. We were meant to engage in ways that the world simply can't or won't. I think that as the body of Christ, we should always be looking for problems in our society that seem to be the most challenging. We should become personally familiar with the path of brokenness and the smell of death. That's how Jesus lived and walked among us. And it's how the early church grew, because they ran toward those challenges and difficulties. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Now, some translations say the kingdom of God is among you. and others will say, the kingdom of God is within you. But whichever translation you look at, the concept there, the idea there, is that the kingdom is active now. There is a life to it, a vibrancy, and a power to it today. And it is good that we be engaged and purposeful with regard to what God has for us to do as the body of Christ. We have work to do. It isn't going to get done unless we do it. And we need the Lord's help and guidance in that. So we touched on working for the kingdom. Let's talk for a minute about waiting for the kingdom. The kingdom will be inaugurated on the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I want to just take a look at that passage with you. 2 Peter touches on this aspect of the kingdom and the day of the Lord. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's not the passage I was looking for. That's okay. Ah, the one after. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So there is a coming that will be inaugurated on the day of the Lord, the day of the return of Christ. And Matthew chapter 25 touches on this aspect of the kingdom that's such a valuable view of what's coming with regard to the future aspect of the kingdom of God. And I want to read this passage to you from Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invited you in or needed clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And you know how this goes. He responds to the wicked in a very similar way. And he talks about the ways in which they didn't do those things. And they complain, when did we miss it? And he replies, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so there's a sense in which the kingdom that is coming is described as the inheritance of the church, as the inheritance of Christ's followers. And the separating that will take place is based upon what people did and didn't do in this life. It's a sobering reality as we wait for the kingdom. Justice is also touched on, as we just talked about, this idea of doing what's right. God will take the things of this life, this world, all of the structures and systems of it, and all the people in it, and will sort out the wickedness from the righteousness. That we often refer to as the time of judgment. But it's just as well to think about it in the sense of justice. The things that seem so broken to us today, the struggle that we have is that things seem like they're unjust, they're unfair, they're not right. People mistreating other people, people killing other people. God will sort it out, we're told in Matthew 25. And as we wait for the kingdom, it's important for us to remember the future hope that we have. This is a powerful, powerful hope. And I think that it is really worth noting that this future hope is something that is real and tangible for us. We look forward to a time with no more tears or pain or death. We look forward to a time where the kingdom and those in it will operate in unity, in love, in joy. That's our hope. It's a beautiful picture that Christ has given us. So I want to touch on a few things of how we live in between, just in closing here. First one is that we are foreigners and aliens on earth. You know, we are not to think of this place, this time, as being our home. The sad truth is that for many Americans who claim the name of Christ, we don't look very different from our neighbors. We don't look like foreigners. We look like we belong here. Almost everything about our lifestyle looks the same as those around us. And so that's a bit disconcerting. Second piece here about living in the in-between time is allegiance to the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 touches on this. You can read about that. But this calling that we have to walk in step with the Spirit and to fulfill the calling God has for us, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love God, our allegiances need to first and foremost be aligned with the kingdom of God. You know, there were zealots who were alive in Jesus' day. They wanted to incite the province of Judea to rebel against Rome and expel it from the Holy Land by force. Sound familiar? There may be some folks that you've heard of around you today who are feeling maybe zealous about a need to change our culture, to really desperately address the injustices that they see around them. I'm concerned at this time that there are some overzealous and misguided Christians who believe that they're doing kingdom work, but they're using worldly or fleshly means. And the sad truth is that kind of work will be burned up. Our allegiance is first and foremost to the kingdom of God, and then to our country, America. Kingdom values and practices come first. Christ followers walk in step with the Spirit of God, and those who don't follow the world's pattern. Another important component, 2 Corinthians 5:20, tells us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. This isn't our home, but we represent a home. We represent a king, the person of Christ, and our behavior should always look like his. That is our calling. Work done in the flesh will be burned up. The things that we do that really come through fleshly means or worldly means, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 touches on this topic, will be burned up. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. So work done in the flesh will be burned up, but conversely, work done in the Spirit will be rewarded. What kind of work? What does that look like? It looks like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those lists that I just read through sound like opposites, don't they? And you can observe both behaviors right now from people who claim the name of Christ. So the question is, which one are you? For the non-believer, the coming kingdom induces a fear of judgment, but for the believer, the coming kingdom is hope-inducing. It's a treasure, an inheritance. For the child of God, it is like that treasure in a field that was buried, and the man went and sold everything he had to go buy that field. Our hope is sure and growing nearer daily. Be sure that you're walking in step with the Spirit as you do the work that we've been given to do in these days. I just wonder, and as I'm touching on these things in closing, if there's anything that you hold more precious, any ideals that perhaps you would place above these kingdom ways. And I touch on that because, you know, we are prone to misplace our allegiance. The Jews in our passage from Acts chapter 1 struggled, I think, with placing their allegiance to Israel above their allegiance to God. And I think as a nation, the Jewish people have struggled with that throughout their lifetime. The apostles were still pulled toward what I would call a nationalistic view when they asked Jesus about restoring the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus' response indicates that the kingdom is way bigger than one nation. It's bigger than Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It reaches to the ends of the earth. Our calling is the same. And in America today, in some ways, some are struggling in placing their preferred view of America above their allegiance to God. Liberals and conservatives locking horns over American ideals and ways of living when the highest way has already been given to us. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. When we do this, we align with kingdom culture and we will bear kingdom fruit. When this is the law of the land, other laws aren't needed. This is the way of the kingdom, and the King is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the good news of the kingdom. Help us to walk in step with your Spirit in these days, to be peacemakers, to be lovers of our enemies, to be walking in a way that looks so tangibly different that people can't help but ask who we are and where this way of living comes from. I thank you for each one who is a part of Zion, and I thank you for the way that they have lived out these values, Lord. To the degree that we've been able to do that, it's a picture of your goodness to us and your mercy upon us and your grace poured out. We ask for more of that, and we ask you to help us in the areas and in the ways and in the hardness of our heart, Lord, at times where we demonstrate more of the flesh than the Spirit. Change us, make us new. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
for the benediction this morning as we go forth from this time together. May we be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit as we are extending the kingdom of God into our families and into our community and into our world. Thank you for being with us. We take some time now for everyone to unmute themselves, to say hello to one another. I'm going to invite Ray just to come up so that people can see him again. And then if you want to join a breakout session today, just stay on and Stan will put us into those breakout sessions. And for those coming this afternoon to our meeting, we're looking forward to our time together starting at 1 o'clock.
Hi, everyone. It's good to see you.